and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And if you're listening on the radio and you aren't familiar with your Bible, then there is an index in the beginning of your Bible, and you can find the page number. For me, it's page 1382, but it might be different for you, hey? If you are listening today, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the First Baptist Church of Petoskey. And we do have a website in case we don't finish the message. We do have a website here on the air. We do have a website. You can hear all of it there. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer now before we begin. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for all the veterans that have given their lives or arms or legs or the ability to walk or health, and all the veterans that were willing to give those things because they believed in this country and they care about this country and they cared about their families. Heavenly Father, be with our veterans today. Be with the guys who are not yet veterans. They're over there and they're fighting or they're standing post. Heavenly Father, draw them to yourself as they go over there into a time that is a bit chaotic and they understand that their lives are maybe not as ordered as they should be. Heavenly Father, walk with them. Walk with us as we open your word. Help us to understand what you have for us today. Amen. Well, we're not going to talk about veterans today, military veterans. We're going to talk about other veterans. We're going to continue discussing our series on moms. And so they're veterans of another sort. Hey, they have they've been there and done that kind of a thing. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. He'd hardly ever had angels appear to him this way while he's ministering. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, of course, Zacharias' first question, as the angel says, "Your prayer is heard," his first reaction is, "What prayer is that?" You know, I had devotions this morning at breakfast, and then I was praying last week for this or that or the other thing, whatever it was. But of course, he's curious. But then the angel goes on and says, "You shall have a son by your wife Elizabeth." Now they're old. They are well advanced in years. And sometimes the Bible calls it stricken. Sometimes I feel stricken in years. They are very much older, 75, 77, 78. You know, not ready for children. You know, they were praying for children decades ago. And so now the angel is there to answer that prayer that they finished praying, that they gave up praying at least 25 years ago. And in our mind's eye, we can imagine John at the age of 20 or 21 marrying Elizabeth at the age of 15. And both of those ages are pretty normal. And then they would have said, "Well, nature will take its course and we'll have children. And then they didn't have children. And then, you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth began to pray. Maybe Elizabeth more fervently. And then, you know, they prayed a little harder. And then they got to be where they were 30 years old and they had no children. And then 35 years old and they had no children. And now Elizabeth is praying every day. And she's praying when she gets up and she's praying when she goes to bed. She's saying, God, give me a baby. And God never does. And it's hard to accept. She doesn't know what to think about all this. But then, of course, the passage of time happens, the passage of life. And she can't have a child anymore. So she quits. God is not going to answer that prayer. He's never going to meet that need in my life. He's never going to give me what I so desperately long for, as we saw last week with Hannah. And so 40 years after Elizabeth gave up, God answers. Prayer is frustrating, isn't it? Prayer can be so comforting, but prayer can be so frustrating. When we're praying for something, again, at every meal, morning, noon, and night, or praying every evening, or praying once a week, but fervently for something that we desperately want. Prayer is a puzzle, isn't it? In your bulletin, you should have a sheet that you might want to look at, and it will give you some of my notes, some of my thoughts on prayer to think about later on, because prayer is a difficult subject. It's a difficult subject for me. And just this week, I was asking Sharon, so why do I have to pray to an omniscient God that knows everything? Why do I have to inform him of what's going on? You know, Psalm 137 tells us that God thinks about us all day long, that he thinks about us when we get up and he thinks about us when we get down. He thinks about everything that's going on in our lives constantly. He knows everything in my life. Why do I have to pray? That can be frustrating. Particularly if you go a few days without praying and you start to feel guilty and say, well, God shouldn't ask that of me anyhow. So here are some of my suggestions for us to think about. First of all, when the answer does come, I will know that God has answered me personally, which will mean a great deal to me. It's not just an accident. It's not just fate. It's not just the nature of things. God has answered me. I can say God has answered my prayer. The second thing I want us to think about is that prayer implies that God is in charge because I am asking him for something I cannot do for myself. I am, if I'm praying correctly, according to Jesus, I am praying for his will to be done because he knows better than I do what is going on with everything. And if I am born again, if I am a child of God, then he is the Father, and fathers are the leaders. They're supposed to be. The third thing I'd like to say to you is that prayer then is dependence on his power, his ability to answer, his wisdom on knowing how to answer and when, his justice and knowing exactly what is the best answer for everyone, and his love, his commitment to my need. And all of these things then relate to his good nature. If I suspect or if I fear that God is a meanie, I won't pray. But if I think that he is good, then I have confidence that I can pray and he will answer, he will care. Number four there, letter D, prayer brings growth. Remember that God's mission is not to give us everything that we want as soon as we want it. Moms, have you ever been to a grocery store and had your child ask you for a toy that was sitting on the aisle? You know, they put those toys on the aisle so that you will be bombarded by requests from your child, eh? I remember when I first came here 15 years ago, there was a mom and her young son, and she couldn't get out of the store. You know, she was from my church, and I watched with some amusement. She could not get out of the store. Please don't play with that, son. I can't get that for you today, son. No, we're not going to do that today, son. Put it back, son. She couldn't get out of the store, you know. But moms, wise moms, know that we shouldn't get into this thing where we get what we want the second we want it. Sometimes we have to earn it. Sometimes we never will get it because it's not good for us. Sometimes we never will get it because it's more important for us to realize that this world is not our friend and there's some hard things out there. And so if a mom needs to be wise with her son and daughter, God needs to be wise with us. Prayer is really a partnership with God then in working out His amazing will in our lives. Prayer and partnership are the highest forms of friendship. There are many people that I would call friend, but there are very few people I would be willing to be a partner with. There's even fewer people I'd be willing to be a life partner with. I think, you know, I found the one person right there, hey? Now, God has called us into partnership with Himself. And so prayer then is how we grow and think and consider and interact with the Scripture and interact with who God is and finally come to be the person that God can partner with. And then finally, letter F, when Adam and Eve sinned, what were they saying? They were saying, God, we don't care about your authority. We reject your authority. We will do what we want. Get out of our lives. So that now that we're in this awful world with storms and disease and all the accidents, car accidents, all the terrible things that go on in this world, we need to invite God back into our lives. It's not an automatic. We told God to go away. We now must ask Him to come back. And there's many of our friends that are still telling God to go away. And so we must ask God to come back for their sake, because they never will without our prayer for them. Well, we need to ask the second question then. So why does He wait so long sometimes? We pray and we pray and we pray and there's an urgent need and there's someone that is really, really needs Him and needs to find peace or needs healing, a key figure in our lives. In Psalm 74:11 there, David says to God, why don't you get your hand out of your pocket? If you took your hand out of your pocket, you could use it to do something good. David's very honest with God. And so David is expressing that frustration that so many of us have. Why are you taking so long? Well, the first thing he's doing is he's testing our passion. What is really important to us? Let's take our Bibles. Now put a card or something, a bulletin or something in Luke chapter 1, because we'll come back. And let's go to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Genesis, let's go to chapter 12. Genesis 12. Now here is, you see, another woman who waited the same amount of time to have her child, who went through the same things, and we're shown her life a little bit more clearly than Elizabeth, so we need to look at Sarah's life to understand Elizabeth's life. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, leave your family, leave your father's house, and you go to a land that I'll show you. I'll tell you when to stop. Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I know that you're barren. I know you can't have kids. I know that you're older. I'm still going to promise this to you guys. I will make of you a great nation, tons of kids. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so, this is the question now. At some point, God came to this couple and said, I want to give you children, and I want to make you into a great nation. So ever since then, they've been praying, God, give us that kid. And ever since then, he's refused. No, I won't. I won't give it to him to you yet. And then he asked them, now guys, I want you to leave your home. You've been praying, but are you willing to do more than pray? Are you passionate enough about this to follow me wherever I lead? Write me a blank check with your life. Now that's a scary thing and hard thing to do. That's what Jesus asked of the disciples. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm not going to tell you the pay or the circumstances or the hours or where you're going to be working. I'm not going to tell you where, if it all comes out good. I'm not going to tell you how you're going to die. I'm not going to tell you what your retirement plan is. You write me a blank check with your life. And Abraham and Sarah, and of course the disciples, all said, okay, I write it out. I sign my life over to you. I give my life to you. And so that's the first thing that prayer does, is it tests our passion. Am I willing to pray on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday? And then am I willing to start it over again and do another Monday and Tuesday and do that for a year and then 2 years and then 3 years? Is there really a passion there? The second thing we need to understand, that God is bringing many factors together. Genesis 24, same book, Genesis chapter 24. This is the story in which Abraham and Sarah get a bride for Isaac, their son. They had the son, and now there's time to get him a bride. And so Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And Rebekah, his new bride, lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, her future husband, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master, your future husband. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Ask Isaac if God has good timing. Abraham and Sarah hated every day that they had to wait. And they couldn't stand the waiting. And they couldn't figure out why God was taking so long. And in fact, it got so bad one time that Sarah said, why don't you take another wife? My servant Hagar, so that she and her son will be our property, and you can have a boy through her. I can't stand the waiting anymore. The waiting that was so agonizing to Abraham and Sarah worked out pretty well for Isaac, because he got the woman and the bride of his dreams. If they had gotten Isaac when they wanted, by the time he met his wife Rebekah, she would have been 70 and he would have been 20. You understand that when God says no to us or wait to us for a long time, He's bringing many things together, things that you don't know about and I don't know about, that other people can't possibly know about. But he is working all the factors in our lives together for the very best. Well, consider also Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God is visiting Abraham. Look at verse 19. Well, starting in at verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, that they do righteousness and justice, so that the Lord can bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him, that his family can be a blessing." Now consider with me that if God had given to Abraham and Sarah the son that they wanted, when they wanted him, they would have taught him how to lie, because they were still liars back then. You know, they went down to Egypt, and who's this woman? Oh, she's my sister. I don't tell the truth yet. And they would have shown him how to run away when there's problems. They move into the land, there's a famine, and then so they move, they leave. When the going gets tough, the tough run away. They would have discipled him in ungodliness. They would have discipled him in doing the wrong thing. When the going gets tough, you make up your own solutions and you go find a pretty servant girl named Hagar. They were not ready to be godly parents until they had spent 40 years praying. It wasn't fun praying for 40 years, but it was necessary for their growth and for their transformation. When God lets us pray for a long, long time, it is because we need to grow up. We need to, as we said with Hannah, listen and worship. And that's what these guys all did during this time. Sometimes, letter D there, sometimes our desires change as we pray. Both Sarah and Elizabeth went from "I want a baby" to "I want a family" to "I want to contribute godly children to the needs of this cruel world." And you know, we're talking about babies here. We can be talking about anything, you know. I want a new Toyota truck. Do I want an old Toyota truck? Do I just want something that moves? You know, as we grow up and as we mature and as we understand what the real issues are. Number three, I want you to realize that during this long, hard, and painful experience that Elizabeth and Sarah were both tempted to think that God does not hear my prayer, that he doesn't care about my prayer, that he has some reason to want me to be barren and to have no joy ever, that God can't help me after all, that he's found me unworthy of children, or that my husband is unworthy of children. All these things went through their minds, didn't they? Of course they did. Why won't God do it? Well, he knows that I sinned 3 years ago. He knows that my husband has some deep, dark secret. He hadn't even told me. That's why he can't bless us. All the doubts and fears that go through. But none of these things were true. What is the truth? The truth is that 100,000 years or 300,000 years before Elizabeth was born, God had ordained in his counsels that Elizabeth should have this little boy, John. That Sarah should have this little boy, Isaac. It's already written in stone. It's already written in God's mind. God is going to give those women those kids. He's going to answer those prayers. But they still need to pray, because they still need to wrestle with God. They still need to meet God and think about God and consider who God is and look to God and grow and transform in God's grace. I want you to realize Elizabeth and Zacharias and Abraham and Sarah were all very successful parents, though both of them spent many years of agonizing prayer. Maybe I should say because both of them spent many years of agonizing prayer. Isaac was born to parents who had learned obedience through faith after 40 years. And then, so, Isaac was the most obedient child in the history of the world until Jesus. His parents learned obedience, and God let them struggle with this whole thing until the right time, and then they were able to disciple their son in obedience, and he became obedient. John was born to parents who also went to the school of intense prayer for 25 years, and so when he turned of age, about the same time that they died, he left home and went to the wilderness. He gave up his inheritance, his position, his job at the temple, his chance at marriage. Why? Well, not for Bible study. You can study the Bible in town. There's lots of good Bible studies in town. There's lots of good Bible teachers in town. You can find a Bible teacher, if you want to, in town. Why do you go to the wilderness? There's only one reason to go to the wilderness. He's getting away from all the temptations and all of the distractions so that he can pray. Jesus, we respect Jesus for going to the wilderness to pray for 40 days and 40 nights. But guys, John went to the wilderness when he was 20, and then he prayed until Jesus showed up when he was 30. He spent 10 years eating bugs in the wilderness so he could pray. His parents went to the school of hard knocks and intensive prayer, and so John followed them because they raised him to pray. They showed him how to pray. They taught him how to pray. And he became then, Jesus said, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Why? Because nobody else in the Old Testament went to the wilderness, gave up their lives, and said, I will learn to pray. And all the people that all around went out to throw rocks at John. No, they went out to listen to him. Because this man has prayed and he's met God and he's listened to God in the Word and he knows what's going on with God. Because Sarah and Elizabeth were prayers and taught their little tiny infants how to think, how to talk, how to listen, who God is, and how to pray. I want you to think about it. When John was 30 years old, his reputation grew so that thousands of people walked dozens of miles into the wilderness to go listen to him preach. No one here did that today. It's hard to fill a cushy auditorium today with people, but he filled the wilderness with people. Because he was a prayer, and he knew God because of his prayers. And who did he learn his prayer from? From his mom. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1 again. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. And the angel said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." He's going to be a Nazarite. "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before the Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now that is an amazing thing for Zacharias to hear, because he's been so long. And it's a hard thing for Zacharias to hear, because he and Elizabeth are 80. And you know, it's one thing to get up for midnight feedings when you're 20. And it's another thing to clean up after a kid, you know, all the toys and all the mess and all the food and all the baby bottles or whatever, when you're 20. When you're 80, you just get tired. This is going to be a two-person proposition, isn't it? But Zechariah is so thrilled, he asks, well, how can I know that you're going to do this for me? And the angel deals with him. I want to focus here just a little bit. Verse 13, and you shall call his name John. Now that was a big deal for the angel. It's not just a throwaway name, it's a very important name. Mm-hmm. His name, of course, wasn't John at all. The Greek form of John is Ioannes. Isn't that interesting? Ioannes. The Greek, though, is just a form of the Hebrew name. The Hebrew name is Yahweh Kanan. That was his real name. When his mom said, it's time to come in for lunch, she'd yell, Yahweh Kanan. You know, he said, John, she wouldn't know who you're talking about. John is the anglicized version of the Greek version of the Hebrew version. What's Yahweh Kanan mean? It means that God has bent down to me to bless me and help me up. Now that's an important concept. And that is the name of the precursor of Jesus. The precursor of Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus, God is going to bless down, kneel down to bless me. And what happens with Jesus, of course, God is kneeling down to bless us. There was perfect leading and perfect timing and perfect meaning in all of this. Let's go to chapter 1 and verse 39. Now Mary gets a visit from an angel. So verse 39. So Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, John, leaped in her, or Yahweh Kanan, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. She's prophesying as John will. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. She has spiritual insight as John will. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. I want you to catch this now. Once again, God's timing is perfect. Elizabeth is 80. Mary is 15. Their children are the same age. One woman is not far from joining God in heaven. One woman has her whole life to lead, but their children will be the same age so that they can be partners. Elizabeth prayed for those 40 years and then gave up on prayer for 40 years because God knew that he wanted, when everything is working out together, it's time. And God will not answer your prayer the way you want until everything will work out together, because it's just the right time. You have to understand that God does know, and he does care, and he does listen. We're about to go off the air here, and so if you're listening to us, this is First Baptist Church of Petoskey on WMKT. You can find the rest of this message on our website, fbctag.com, fbctag.com. So, what did Paul say about women? Paul said, there is no male and there is no female in certain things. You know, it helps to have a doctorate in philosophy, to know, or a doctorate in religion, to know how to pray. It helps to have memorized half the Bible to know how to pray. But it's not necessary. There may be some, and we just left the radio, but it may be some that were listening, or maybe some here. You're thinking, you know, I like to pray, but I don't have a degree in it, and I haven't been a Christian that long, and I don't really know, you know. That doesn't matter. There is no male, there is no female, there is no Greek, and there is no Jew. That we are all equal before God in prayer, and He will figure out your mistakes. And He will answer the cry of your heart as it should be answered. Because He does hear you, He does know you, and He does know what you need. There are many here today, or many that were listening earlier, who are young. Well, I'm so young, God wouldn't hear me. Well, tell that to David and Samuel and to Daniel and all the other young people in the Bible. Again, Mary and Hannah and all these people that are young when they learned to pray. And they learned to study their Bible and think through things and let God transform them. Remember with me, quite often, usually, if one of the partners in a marriage is a Christian, it's the mom. Men are too tough and too strong, and they know what they're doing. Usually it's the mom who is a Christian. Can a mom be the only praying person in the family and make a difference? Yeah, she can. Because there is no male or female. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. Today we have an epidemic of single mothers. An epidemic. What happens in an epidemic? When does an epidemic get better? An epidemic quits when everyone's dead. Or when there's medicine applied. What is the epidemic for the social diseases of our nation? It is prayer by serious people who are seeking God. And it doesn't matter what sex you are, and it doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible. You know, you start where you are and you work from there. But it doesn't matter what your educational background is or what your cultural background is. You can apply medicine to the needs of our communities, our families, and our churches. Or you can be bitter, be angry at God, take revenge on people, and have a life that's full of turmoil. Which is better? Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts today. Convince us, impress upon us that we can make a difference, that you have placed us where we are so that we can be prayers there, that you've asked yourself, who can I put there who will continue to pray and continue to pray? And then you put us there. Heavenly Father, impress upon us our ability and our need to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for going before and working in our hearts and calling us to yourself and intervening in our lives. Intervene in our lives again. Teach us to pray. Amen. Tom's going to come and lead us in the song now.